Andrew. I trust each one can say that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord even this evening. You know, the service isn't just the preaching of the word. The whole time together is intended to honor and glorify the Lord as we come to worship our Lord and fellowship with other believers and rejoice in who God is and how he works in our lives. I trust you never, ever come to that point where you think that, well, service doesn't really begin until the preacher gets up and starts talking. No, that's not true. And it is a blessing. The Sunday evening blessing, the Sunday evening services, I think, have their own special blessings because we tend to be a bit less formal in our evening services. We always open it up to see if somebody has some testimonies, to hear how God is working in your life. And oftentimes prayer requests are brought forth. And I know I always look forward to, I wonder what it's going to be this service as we sing, as people share. And that's one of those things. You never know. And it's something that we are thankful for, that the Lord is real and that he does work in individuals' lives and he works in different ways. And he's a great God. Let's look to him in prayer once again as we anticipate turning to his word this evening. We are thankful, Father, that we could come tonight. We're thankful for what this service has been. We trust you have been pleased with the songs and testimonies, all that has transpired. We pray that as our service continues, you would get our attention through your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, so that I might say what ought to be said and be kept from saying what ought not to be said. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, take this familiar portion of Scripture, be our teacher, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. Well, one of the psalms that I find, and don't get me wrong here, I have a favorite psalm, that's Psalm 139. But I have a lot of psalms that are favorites, just not my top favorite, like 139. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Well, one of the psalms that ranks in just below my favorite psalm, because I have a whole bunch of ones that are there, Psalm 37, Psalm 91, but Psalm 8. Oftentimes I find myself reading that when I am visiting with someone, perhaps at a bedside, in the hospital or something. Psalm 8 is one of those that ranks one of my favorites. And let me just read for you, and then we'll see what God might have for us. Judson? I'm fine, folks. Don't worry. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths there of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a great psalm. And in this particular eighth psalm, the writer, David, is struck with the magnitude of the creation, what God has created. But then the thought strikes him, but what about man? What about man? Here's this God who has created everything, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you even give man the time of day in your thinking? And you're such a great God. You have created everything. You just simply spoke and it came into existence. Let there be, and it was. Does it ever amaze you that God is interested in your life? It does mine. And that was what struck David in this particular psalm. He was praising God for what he had done, the creation around him, and then the thought struck him, but what about man? God, I just can't figure out that as great as you are, you would even have an interest in man. Well, let's look at some things about this psalm. Oh, you're looking for a title to write down, aren't you, Andrew, for the CD. Let's call this Something to Consider. Something to Consider. Well, in this, let's notice, first of all, as we think about some things to consider regarding man, that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to focus our attention. We could spend our evening on God's greatness. We could spend our evening on God's creative ability. We could spend our evening on other things, but we're going to consider some things this psalm brings to our mind concerning man, because that's what he says there in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And let's see if we can get some answers to that question. Number one, what is man that you are mindful of him? Number one, we discover that man is the only creature made in God's image. That's what man is. God's created everything. It didn't evolve. It didn't just happen. God created it. And we have the account in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, on day 6, we discover in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, these words. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, mankind, let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Sorry about that disruption when that thing fell. How did God do that? The details, the particulars, are in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's so special about man? I can remember as a young lad, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and you know, sometimes when you go to school, some of the kids that are talking at school don't talk all the conversations, you might say, that the Christians would have in their home. And I can remember thinking that it was quite a novel thing when, as a boy, I started hearing people talking at school about how that we are just one of the animals that God has made. I've never heard that before. My parents never told me that we were one of the animals that God has made. And I couldn't wait to get home to tell my folks that great news that I had learned. Hey, Mom, Dad, you know what I heard today? That we're just one of the many animals that God has made. I remember my dad's rebuke. Boy, we are not animals. We are different from animals. And don't you ever believe we're just one of the animals that God has created. That made an impression on a young boy. Huh? Is it true? Are we just one of the animals that God has created? Certainly not. Man's creation was something God planned. It was something that God even spoke with the members of the Godhead. And as I read that a while ago, perhaps you're interest was tweaked a little bit when we saw in 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. How do we explain that? Are there multiple gods? No. How do you explain? Let us make man in our image. God the Father was speaking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. the three members of the Godhead converse about this. They talked about it. They planned it out. And we find that they decided that they would make man in our image after our likeness. Then that must mean that we look like God. If somebody says, well, I wonder what God looks like. Well, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God was not talking about making man look like himself. The image and the likeness that we were made in is the fact that God has intelligence. God has senses. He has feelings. God is love. God has a hatred for evil and wickedness. And God has determination, will. He can make decisions, intellect, sensibility, and will. It's in that likeness that God made man. And in that sense, we're just like God. We have intelligence. Where did we get that? From God, our Creator. We have emotions. We have senses. Where did we get that? From God. And we can make decisions. We can determine this. We can determine that. We can sit down and we can say, tomorrow morning, John and I are going fishing. Right, John?
I hope so.
Lord willing. That's the plan. We determined that. Where do we get that kind of capability? Have you ever seen a monkey sit down and figure out, day after tomorrow, I'm going to swing from the tree and peel a banana while I'm sitting up there? Now they swing from trees and they peel bananas if there are any in their reach. But it just comes by nature. They like trees. They like to swing from limb to limb and they enjoy bananas. The whole point is, when I consider the heavens here in Psalm 8, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you ordained, what's man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. First thing that we can answer is, man is the only creature that has been made in God's image. Number two, man is the only being that God became. He is the only one of his creatures that God became. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word. You notice it's capitalized, and that indicates that we're talking about a personality here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I wonder who the Word is in verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's so special about man? Man is the only creature made in God's image, we've seen. And man is the only creature or being that God became. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is God. Where do you get Jesus in this? Because who's he talking about in verse 14? And the Word became flesh, or was made flesh, and dwelt among us. God became a man. Born of a woman. Born without sin. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. So, as we think of our text, boy, when I look up there and see all those stars, the moon on a full night, and I marvel at all of those things, I'm humbled when I stop and think, why do you even consider man? Because man is the only creature God made in His image. Man's important to God. And secondly, man is the only being that God became, the only creature that God became. Of all of His creatures, He became a man. He didn't become a monkey. He didn't become some animal. He became a man. That tells me that man's pretty special to God. Well, let's move on. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Our fourth verse of Psalm 8 asks. We answer this, number 3. Man is the only creature for whom Christ died. Man is the only creature for whom Christ died. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Excuse me. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not bad, bad black sheep. He is calling his own sheep, human beings. And he said, He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, my own people. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When I consider the heavens, what's man that you're so mindful of him? Our third point is, man is the only creature for whom Christ came to die. It's man that he willingly laid his life down for. What kind of man? Good man? No. Dirty, rotten sinners. There were no good men. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that God looked out to see if there were any that sought after him and were interested in the things of him, and there was none. Not a one. And because God so loved us, it says when we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Dirty, rotten sinners. Every one of us. Why? Because man is the only creature that God made in his image. Man is the only creature that God ever took the form of and became one of them. And we find that man is the creature for whom Christ gave his life. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, we read these words. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but instead, he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man so that he could die for you and me. Well, as we stop and think about this, we come to one more point as we consider what we've looked at in this eighth psalm. As we have been considering mankind, we know he's the only creature made in God's image. He's the only being that God became, and he's the only creature for whom Christ died. This brings us logically to one more thought. Man is the only creature able to receive the gospel and be saved. Man is the only creature able to be saved. You say, well, you can't make that point, really. Okay. I've read through the Bible numerous times. Can you give me an instance where anywhere in the Gospels the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to go out and preach to donkeys, dogs, monkeys, and cats? To whom did he send his disciples? To the lost people. After the church was born in Acts chapter 2, can you show me any portion in Scripture anywhere in the New Testament where the early church took the gospel out and individuals were standing out in the barn and preaching their hearts out to their mules or their horses? No. The message, the gospel message, was to be taken to whom? People, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the next word to say, Pastor? To everyone. Creature? Does creature there mean the monkeys and the dogs and the cats and the bears? No. It's individuals, human individuals. In the book of Revelation, we find in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, John's glimpse of the future. And we find, it tells us in Revelation 5, 8 and 9, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations." It doesn't say that you got us and you have redeemed us from every zoo, every desert region, mountains, hills. Who is it that has been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lord? People. So, we close with where we began in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I trust you won't look at this 8th psalm the same way from now on, but as you ponder David's question, the Lord might bring back to your memory some answers to that. What is man? Well, man is special. There's no one else like him. Praise God for that. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word. Thank you for some answers elsewhere in Scripture to the question raised by the psalmist. We do thank you and praise you that you did create us in your image and likeness. You've given us intelligence, sensibility, feelings. We can make determination. We can make choices. We can follow through. And in that sense, we find ourselves indebted to you and like you. And we thank you that you became one of us, Lord Jesus. And you lived your life here knowing full well that you were going to pour out your life on the cross and you were going to willingly die so that we could be saved. And we thank you and we praise you and we pray your blessing as we go this way, go our way this evening. Help us to take this glorious truth to others that don't yet know the Lord as their own personal Savior. Help us to be able to share with them how important they are that God would do all that he did for the soul of man. We thank you in your name.